you guys, ladies and gentlemen. So what do you think after singing about the love of God, we could talk about idolatry? How about that? Does that get you kind of pumped up, you know? Hey, grab your Bibles if you have it. If not, there's one in the seat in front of you, in the pocket there. Acts 15. If you haven't been with us, we've embarked upon a journey through the book of Acts, and, you know, a few more years to go. I don't know. But we're moving along at the pace in which the Lord's leading us week by week. I thank Randy and Wade for kind of continuing on. So we're gonna cover 35 verses today. I know. Hopefully you got a comfortable seat. Lord, just lead us and be with us as we get into your word. I thank you so much. And if you don't show up now, Lord, it's not gonna make sense. And if you don't give me your words, it's not gonna touch hearts. And so I pray that we would receive your love, receive your mercy, receive your truth, that you would open our minds and our hearts and our eyes to receive what you have for us today, and that we might receive these words and then worship you in obedience in those. All the praise is to you, our Lord. Amen. Okay, here we go. Verse 1. Remember, we're set the scene. We've got Paul, we've got Barnabas, the end of the first missionary journey. They're coming back, reporting all the amazing things that have happened. Verse 1, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised. Hold on a second. Let me tell you about circumcision, okay? So you guys know about me. I never cross a line and give you too much information, right? Right? Is that fair? Okay, well, I'm going to do the same thing today. Confession, I was circumcised as a baby. Guys, it was awful. It was so bad, in fact, that after I was circumcised, I was in so much, there was so much trauma, I didn't walk or talk for almost a year. True story, right? True story. That's not my joke, but I like it. It's true. My kids, the same thing. I was there. This is not an easy thing. So to ask a grown man to go through that's a big deal. No wonder there was a fight. Unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and it brought great joy to all the brothers. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and by the apostles and the elders. So guys, they're going to see Jews who were converted to Christianity, right? Who received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. The councils, the elders, the church leaders in Jerusalem, including some of the disciples. Picking back up still in verse 4. And they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, hey, interesting note, right? Did any of the Pharisees repent, change their mind, and follow Jesus? Yes, we see it right here. Not all of them permanently, like, closed their hearts and minds to Jesus. So there were some Pharisees who had converted over and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul, and they related what signs and wonders had done through them among the Gentiles. And after they finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simeon, who had or has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who made these things known from old. Therefore, my judgment is, this is James saying this, that we should not trouble those Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. Okay, take a deep breath there. Okay, set the stage. We're trying to read through, right? They're debating, what do we do with these Gentile converts? Arguments. Do we make them interact with the traditions of the Jews, or do we leave them alone? So they're speaking about this. So James is saying, let's write them a letter so that there's no confusion, because we're telling them one thing, and then some guys came down and said, by the way, you know, you got to be circumcised, and it's going to be rough. You're not going to talk or walk for a year afterwards. And I mean, it's... So he's saying with the following letter, verse 23, the brothers, both the apostles and elders, to the brothers of the Gentiles in Antioch, in Syria, in Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instruction, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men to send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time there, they were sent off in peace by the brothers and those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. Okay, disclaimer. There is so much there. Every time we read this, the Lord may bring something different to our attention about that. That would be true and would be timely. And so that is my prayer when I'm reading this. And this is why I believe the Lord has asked me to take all of this together. There is so much richness in there, okay? This is not the only thing to pull from. However, let's take a step, because there's so many words, back and identify the problem in this story, what was happening. The problem was this. It was these words. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And then other people said, it is necessary to circumcise them to order them to keep the laws of Moses. Big question here. Do the Gentiles have to become Jews before becoming Christians? That's the question, right? That is the question. That's the debate. So, Lord, teach us about that is my prayer. And I want to share with you what the Lord has put on my heart. I think here's really the problem. Here's the key issue here. It is this. It is difficult. It's very difficult to walk away from the old things you used to run to in an attempt to make life work. What does that mean, Will? Hey, all of us each day have learned. We've created patterns, traditions, habits, likes and dislikes, and we're trying to, as I'm saying here, make life work. Cope with pain, avoid pain, numb pain, right? Find happiness, avoid sadness, survive, ignore what hurts, not have to look up. We do all these things, right? And we do so many things, guys. There's alcohol and there's drugs and there's sex and there's money and there's pride and then there's fear, right? And then there's tradition because we can do that. We can play the things of God because they are comfortable if we're raised in that way. Or we can avoid God altogether. Or if we could just make it to football season, then our weekends would be occupied with something that motivates us, right? I love football, okay? If we eat more food, we'll feel better. If we have a beer, we'll feel better. If we have seven, we'll feel better. If I could get someone of the opposite sex to think I'm nifty, then I must be, right? Okay? It is hard to turn away from the old things we used to do to make life work. That is the problem. Now, you know, you remember Oz when they removed the curtain and then you saw what was behind the curtain? So let's remove the curtain here for a second. From a flesh standpoint, from a physical standpoint, that's what's going on. Spiritually, something else is at play. It's more than a habit, okay? This is more than a habit. It's more than something you came up with. All of us are in a battle here between the truth that's given to us and the lies that are spoke to us. And so what happens is it's more than a habit. It's the world's pull on you. And when I'm saying the world, right, not the earth, I'm talking about the forces in control of life and what's going on, the habits, the direction of our world, society, cultures, cultural norms. Who's behind it is this. It's evil. It's evil. You could call Satan the enemy. We'll use these different words. The prince of this world. And what they're calling us into is the path which the world has, they've created in the world and said, this is the answer. Do this. Go this way. But it's evil and it's a lie. And so when we look behind the curtain, we see that. And when we agree with what the evil is inviting us to do, and we do that thing, it creates a situation of bondage for us. You see, because if you drink a lot, or you eat a lot, or you exercise a lot, or you have lots of sex, those things, you're going to keep wanting more. And the next day, you're going to have to replace that because you need to be filled, you need to make life work another day. All those things are very empty and don't last long. We become in bondage to our attempts to make life work. When the truth is that Jesus already freed us. That was one of the things he came to do. He set all of us, the captives, he set us free from the bondage of sin and death. And we're buying in to all these lies the world is telling us. Wait, well, what does this have to do with what you're saying? They were talking about religious. Yeah, but religion is that too. Religion is making life work. And I said this before in going through the Gospels and then Acts this time, and I've read these before, right? I've grown up in church. I haven't been the best number one Christian, right, or Bible scholar by any means. But I noticed in this reading, the people who came against Jesus, they were more upset about what he said against the temple than some of the other claims he made. Like, their life centered around this temple, this religious practice, became some of the most important things they did to make life work. It gave them status. It gave them purpose. It made them feel good about themselves if they did the rituals that were put before them. So is it any wonder that they had this momentary relationship, this experience with Christ? They made a decision. Okay, Jesus is the Son of God, and now life comes back at them, right? The stresses of life. And they ran right back to making life work. cool about Jesus and all, Orion, but let's get back to circumcision and the law, right, with Jesus. And it doesn't make sense to us because, you know, we don't think in terms of that. But you and I are also trying to make life work. Okay, but here's what Peter literally said in this. He said, Peter's answer to them, he says, you know, God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them, the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Peter says, my answer, guys, is God said. He already said the Gentiles are in. How do we know? Because he cleansed their hearts from sin the same way he did to you and I. He gave them the gift of the Holy Spirit, just like he did to the Jews. They're in. He sees no difference between Jew and Gentile. That's his answer. And then he goes on to say, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? That resonated in my heart a little bit, my friends. And so check this out. I know you're not supposed to use this from the pulpit, but there is a paraphrase called The Message. And this is how they put it in there. And God, who can't be fooled by any pretense on our part, but always knows a person's thoughts, gave them, the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit exactly as he gave him to us. He treated the outsiders exactly as he treated us, beginning at the very center of who they were and working from that center outward, cleaning up their lives as they trusted and believed him. So why are you now trying to out-God God, loading these new believers down with rules that crushed our ancestors and crushed us too? Anyone know like a person in your life that you thought was a great Christian and you had a lot of faith in their ability to be pure, holy, righteous, upstanding, all those church words, right? And you were disappointed when you found out in secret and in dark what was happening in their lives? Anyone had that experience? Okay, so I ask you, it's easy for us, guys, to point, accuse, and laugh at the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that time. But you understand, even within our own church congregations, the burden that we have taken to be religious, to be good Christians, to be good people, is a burden we, our ancestors, our parents and grandparents, not all of them could handle it. And I think there's evidence in the fact that, you know, many people would call themselves Christians, but the way that they see the world has nothing to do with what the Bible says. We have seriously lost ground in the last 100 years. So this is happening again. And we have to be careful because I don't want to do this to you. I don't want to put on the yoke of this burden to be such a great upstanding person in your own power when it didn't work for me and it didn't work for the ancestors before me. Does that make sense? This is what he's saying. Guys, our religion didn't work. The world didn't work. The movie stars are still depressed, even though they seem to have everything that we're all trying to get, right? The fame, the money, the security, but that doesn't make them happy. They're killing themselves, and they're on drugs, and they don't stay married for more than 18 months, and right? And as a Christian, as a true Christ follower, we have to get back to the basics of the fact that we follow Christ by hearing his voice and obeying him. So there, these men, after prayer, guidance by the Holy Spirit, their decision was this. They wanted to write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. Basically what they're saying, this is in Will's world, stay away from anything to do with the idols. Like, stay away from it. Because there's this idolatry rampant in their society. This is the way the world is making life work. The idols, I can live how I want, and then I pay some sort of penance to some kind of God through a ritual, and then I can go home and continue to live the way I want to live. This is the way it works. So the early Christians battled with that. praise Jesus, but let's go over here and have this feast to whatever God, to put his anger at bay. Stay away from anything to do with idols. Stay away from sexual immorality. Guys, this is like, man, the hugest sin like in our world. And it's funny, out of everything he could have listed, he keeps talking about sexual immorality. Because it's so important what we do with our bodies. And in the church, it's awful. Like, in my own life, it was probably the biggest struggle in my entire life is that desire, you know, that most men have. And it's huge. And then finally, he says, don't serve food that your Jewish brothers and sisters can't eat. It's a matter of unity. Right? Like, you're not going to be coming over for dinner a bunch when they're like, I can't eat anything that you put out. That's awkward, right? Vegetarians or gluten-free folks probably know how that feels. So in an attempt for unity, they did that. So all that to say, God wanted me to talk to you about idolatry. Yeah. Define idolatry. Let's just keep it simple. It's anything that comes between you and God. Well, I'll be honest. I've heard people say, oh man, you know, it's that coffee, it's like my idol. Or TV, it's like my idol. And it loses the significance and the power. Could those things be something you're worshiping? Sure. Most Christians now, in our time, in our place, think this is not a problem for us because we don't make statues. And we don't worship things that we would identify as gods. And so we assume this is a problem that we're not facing and wrestling with. But I would put this before you, and I wanted you to meet Brandy too, because she's my partner in this, man. We pray about this, and see, my wife, she sees things so clearly sometimes that it's such a blessing to have her. And we talk about this a lot, like idolatry. It's a bigger problem than we think. Because I notice this, guys, the evidence of our faith around us is pitiful. Christians live like non-Christians. And we've even gone into the world and created subcultures, right? That we do the same thing they do, but we'll like throw Jesus every once in a while, right? Do something and then just holler Jesus in the middle of it. Now, does that mean it's wrong to sing a Christian rap song or whatever the world would do, and then we do a Christian thing? No, not necessarily, but there's an order to things. So I'm noticing that there's this problem and there is a absence of the power of God at work in our lives. And the reason why, like I said with Ross, is that we don't ask for God to show up and do the things that he would do. We simply wait and we try to will it in our own power. And so because we don't see the power, many of us fake it. And then those who are more maybe like comfortable, we come from a background, I'll use the word in quotations, more spiritual or whatever. What we want is a constant flow of signs and wonders so that the world would see how awesome God is. Right? Let me be careful here because I don't want you to mishear my words, and I'm not always the best communicator. I would love it, man. I love it when God heals somebody. I love it when someone has a dream or a vision or God speaks to them. I love that. I love when a life's transformed. I love that. I want more of that. And more of that in our presence, I'm sure, would increase our faith in God and give a witness to the people around us who are on the fence or don't believe that God is powerful and real. But there's a step before that. God's grace is not only the covering for our sins, but is the source of all the power that's alive in us to do the work of sanctifying us. There is the covering of God's grace, and there is the empowerment of God's grace. And what God tells us to do is to repent from our sins and come to him. And I think you and I have come to him before we repent of our sins and said, here I am, Jesus, but I still got all my sin. I haven't turned away from anything. It's like the early believers. Sure, I'll come to the temple and worship Jesus, but afterwards I'm still going to the temple prostitutes because that's how I make life work. That's idolatry. That's idolatry. So as I notice that, guys, instead of saying, God, would you come and just do more powerful things that we would believe, I think our first step is a step of repentance from our idolatry. Paul says it like this, Romans 1. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. What Paul is saying is, guys, understand, everyone everywhere has this question, where did all this come from and what's keeping it in motion, right? And because of what God's created, it's causing people, I mean, you wonder, like at school, right? Guys are trying to use science to explain why the things are that they are, right? And only after some time as we get older, our heart and our mind get hardened and we don't care anymore. We become distracted with making life work. My cousin, who's a missionary in Japan, she says it's crazy because they live in a big city with millions and millions of people and tall buildings to where you don't see wildlife and creation. And they've done that in such a way that it blinds them, that they're amazed that these people in Japan are not even asking that question anymore. The kids who are growing up now are living on, you know, fantasy and technology, and they're never even asking the question, who created the mountains? And so they've got to begin the conversation different. But what Paul is saying, throughout time, all people have said there's something going on here. Something's in power and something created. 21, then he says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. So then he says, you notice that, but after a while, you don't even want to think about it because all the answers out there require too much of me. So my heart gets hardened, my eyes get darkened. I stop even noticing the sunsets or the stars or the birds chirping. I'm on to the making life work and hurrying to wake up the next day to make life work again. 24, verse 24 of Romans 1, he says, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies within one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so they gave themselves over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done, and they've become filled with every kind of wickedness. Okay, well, this is like way too much scripture. I know, but I want this to be the beginning of something here. This is my heart. This is the beginning of something going on in my heart, and God has asked me to share this and invite you into this. This is what he's called me to do. I want us to look at idolatry for more than a statue that we worship, but all the things that we're putting between us and God. And God says, understand, out there in the world, here's what's happened. Everyone has had this question about God. Eternity has been written on their hearts, he says. But after some time, with all the suggestions and all the pain and all the enemies doing and all the world is doing, we begin to say, no, I don't want to go there. It's too painful. It's too hard. I'm going to buy into this garbage. And then he says, okay. He gives them over to the desires, and they begin to do all these things that the pagans had done and the Americans do and the Prescott Valley Tonians or whatever, right? Is that the word? Are doing in their homes and on the street and in bars and clubs and cars and who knows where else, parks. And so pretty soon, they're so given over to it, they've bought in and agreed to so many of these lies, their mind is depraved. And they end up on TV specials, right? And shows. And we're like, how could somebody do that? Yeah, that didn't happen overnight. They were given over to a depraved mind. What's worship? It's songs, Will. Well, yeah. Could be that. I don't know. But simply put, here's the definition of worship. I think in the purest and most important terms, worship is obedience. Worship is obedience. And that's why we get that scripture, right? Where in the end, some will come before Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, it's Will. Man, I'm so glad to be here. Remember, like I used to do all these things at the church. I served you. I told people about you. Right? Like I didn't cuss, drink, chew, or go with women who did. Right? It was cool. I was good. And then Jesus could be like, who are you? I don't even know you. And he's like, how do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I asked you to do? What it is, guys, is our disobedience is going to come between us and God because he's not our God. He's not our Lord if we don't obey what he said. For us to worship him, we have to obey what he said. Otherwise, we could be like that man who says, I did all these things, God. I got circumcised. I did all the rituals of the church. And he'll be like, I don't know you. You never worshiped me. You never obeyed me. You didn't even ask me. You just did what you thought was best. You just gave in to the desires of your heart and the lusts of that throughout your whole life, and then you just holler Jesus every once in a while. And we get afraid to preach this because I don't know where the line is between heaven and hell. I can't tell you, but I don't want you aiming for just good enough. Does that make sense? Like, I don't want you to be in the line that says, oops, barely made it, right? Coming through the gate. Oh, you're over in the barely made it line, Will. Good thing his grace was sufficient for you, right? No, I want to be the guy like, yeah, Will, I do know you, and you know me. You actually did what I said when other people didn't. You really worship me. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been obedient in these small things, and now here's more that I have for you. You guys want that? Two? I know it's hard. It's easy just to disregard. But then James says this. James says, he's talking to believers, okay? Because some of us are like, well, yeah, that's the world, man. I'm like, my dad was a deacon. You know, I'm good. Like, I grew up, sinner's prayer, all that kind of stuff. I'm good. He says this. You adulterous people, James 4:4. Adulterous people. That's strong, but I get it. I love Brandy. She's been my wife for 19 years. None of you guys can have her. She is pretty. No, don't look. Don't touch. Be respectful when you talk to her, right? She is my wife. I am jealous for her. I love her. She has made a covenant and a commitment with me. You and I, till one of us or both of us die, no matter what, or Jesus comes and takes us back. That was her promise. Even if your hair goes away, even if you become a pastor, I'm not leaving. I'm there till the end. That's the covenant, right? Even when I start, you know, wearing my pants up here. It's going to happen, yeah. It's a covenant. And so James is like, you adulterous people, you promised that he would be your Lord. Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And that is strong. That is strong. And the world, you see, the world tells you this. You pursue your own pleasures and desires. You want it your way. I know what's best for me. And I get that. Guys, I grew up in the church. I considered myself a good person. But as a young adult in college, I just sort of saw that God would, like, give me heaven and, like, keep a meteor from falling on me, you know, and hopefully he'd convince some girl to marry me, all these kind of things. But the good things in life, the things that I wanted and needed, I would have to work for and get myself. Don't mishear me. You don't be lazy. But young people, I want you to know something. You guys are amazing. And I'm saying it because I know most of you. But everything that you want, what you do with your life, the people who will love you and be around you, it is God who is going to give you that. It's not going to be being more handsome or more beautiful or more smart or more outgoing. All that will end only in emptiness. The Lord is the one who provides. It's not the world. You can't believe that garbage like some of us have. And you might go down there, and once you're down there and you hit your head against the wall enough, you'll come back to me with a bruise here, and I'll say, dude, I had the same bruise. Come on, let's talk about how to turn from that and change our thinking, change our life, change the direction of that so that we can begin to ask God what it is that we want. How do we do work? How do we do family? How do we even eat? How do we do our sexuality and our friendships? And how do we do everything, the way we dress? I mean, all of that, God will speak. He'll direct. Proverbs 14:12 said, there's a way that appears to be right. It's the world's way. But in the end, it leads to death. I mean, come on, adults, you could testify to this, right? You've seen death to your health. I mean, you've seen death to relationships, death to your joy by going against what God has asked you to do. But we can say that our God is so merciful and gracious that he gives us another chance. He gives us an opportunity to turn around and build a life that says how awesome God is and how much I love him. But you have to make a choice. And James says in James 1, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Guys, every good thing, we got to start believing this. Because the desires that are in your heart, not all of those are bad and sick. Some of those have a really pure and true God-given, Holy Spirit-directed purpose and reason. But the way in which we decide to choose to fulfill those can easily be swayed by the world, by the enemy, at work, in others, in ourselves, and in circumstance. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers, and the word could be brothers and sisters. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. When you agree with it, it's something you could say amen. Does someone say amen to that? Like anyone? Right? Guys, I got these kids. They're amazing. And they're different. They're better than me. God gave me that. I got you guys. I never planned this to be here. Like, this is amazing. God gave me this. That woman. Somehow God told her to link up with me. Because I was not cool. You could see the pictures, right? Yeah, no. Not cool. God gave me every good gift. It wasn't family planning. It wasn't extra sit-ups, right? It wasn't charming conversations or a fancy car that did it. It was God that did it. And if we can begin to get this, that we know that God wants good for us. Okay, oh, okay, now you're scaring me. Well, no, God wants ultimately what's good for us. And sometimes what's good for you is time out, right? You know this when you had kids. Sometimes it's a spanking, but sometimes it's an ice cream cone. But God knows what's good. But every good and perfect, not incomplete, but perfect gift comes from God. And if you don't believe that, you better chew on it, man. We're talking like a now and later from 2 years ago, chew on it, right? Chew on this. Come before the Lord about it. But what I need to tell you here today is this. Ezekiel 14, it says this. So the prophet Ezekiel says, therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. What are we supposed to do? Guys, there is idolatry in our lives. This is what these early church leaders ran into. There was this blending of culture, and it was even good things, right? It was church and the circumcision and the rituals and all that. And he's like, don't stop. Lay down the idolatry. Quit trying to put on those people who have newly come to Jesus the same kind of garbage that took you down that Jesus had to come die to save. The Ridge family. People who live around here understand something. You and I, if we don't have a relationship with Jesus, we're like the rest of the world. We saw that there's a God. We've been wrestling with it. Like, who is this God? Who's right? Which religion? Or are none of them right? you know someone had to create this. You know there was a plan and a design. You've seen it in a baby's face, and you've seen the sunset and the stars in the sky and the mountains and the rivers. You've seen a laughing kid. You've seen a beautiful woman. You've seen God's craftsmanship, a handsome man, right? A beautiful head, right? No hair in the way. And you know there's a creator. And why you can't see it is you've been blinded because you keep choosing another way, trying to make your life work. He's let you go on that path until you would turn away from that. Until you would say, this is not right, and I'm changing my thinking. I'm committing to you, my Lord Jesus, to be present so you can teach me and transform my thinking. You don't have to arrive to come to Jesus, but you better turn to come to him. You can't bring your temples, your idols. You have to throw them down. Oh, people of Prescott Valley, turn your faces from your idols. And you believers, we have been adulterers because we're trying to tease the world. We want to take Jesus with us and have everything the world is offering us. And what we're getting is nothing. We're not winning in the world, and we're not seeing the power of God at work in us and through us because we're divided. Repent from your idolatry, you adulterous people. That's me speaking to myself. Well, what do we do? There's two tables in the back here and one up here. And this time we're going to set out the communion, and as they come and play, just as you feel led, if you do, go and take communion. And for those that don't know, if you don't know about it, don't take it, right? If you're a believer, before you come to that table and you take the bread, which symbolizes the body of Christ that was broken to set you free from your sins, from the trappings of idolatry. If you would just walk away from it, he could set you free. And then his blood, which is his promise. No matter what, Will, I don't care what your theology background is, no one would say, if I choose and accept Jesus and follow him, that he's going to say, no, not you, Will, right? His blood can purify me from all my sins, all unrighteousness, can save me from sin and death. But before you do that, we're instructed to make our heart right. So I suggest that we pray together, and I want to ask the Lord that he would reveal to us our idolatry. What is it, simply put, that we keep running to instead of God for life? What is it, instead of God, that we're running to in order to find peace, to find completeness? It could be really good things, guys. It could be bad things. But all of them, when we put them before God, are misplaced. And what's happening is God... How do I say this? What God wants to do in your life and through you is not going to happen until you lay this down. I'd be afraid that if I don't lay this down, I'm not even a believer, right? And I don't want to use that scare tactic on you, but I want to look at that myself. Like I said, I don't want just in by the hair on my chin, right? I want, yes, Will, and I want to hug Jesus and hug you guys too. Those who were there before me are like, Will, check it out, man. We got a pool. I don't know if they have pools. Don't take that. But I hope you hear my heart. And so I want to invite the praise team to come back forward. And I just want to offer a prayer so we can kind of begin. I pray that in our small groups and in your homes and in the car that you would talk about this, that you would understand that this idolatry is a poison even within the church, even where no statues stand, because you and I are continuing to believe that the world and things have answers for us, that only God can. And it is painful. It is painful because the thing that you're worried about, guys, I know, right? Like, let's say it's a physical infirmity. It's got to be the doctors that save you, right? No. Do you not go to the doctor? I'm not saying that. Maybe, maybe not. But like, God, did you ever even ask him? If it's a relationship, when you're dealing with another person, have you noticed people are weird and like one, I come up to you and we interact, and in one moment, I'm not picking on you, Linda, but we're. This hasn't happened, okay, because you're always pleasant and joyful. But it's possible that I could come to you, and in one moment, it could really be awesome, our fellowship, and in the next moment, it could be really broken, right? And I have no control over how you react. That's God. So your relationships, man, maybe your marriage, maybe your kids, maybe your parents, maybe your friendships, maybe your siblings, and you think, okay, maybe flowers would help the relationship or marriage counseling. Hey, it might, but that's not the God that you need. Maybe the son, if you sent him this way, if you were more forceful or less forceful, maybe your sister, if you didn't judge her kids and she judged your kids. I mean, there's all these flesh things that we want to do, and they become idolatry because they get all of our focus. And we forget the simplest thing. Did I ever even ask God for his will? Did I ever even ask God for his help? And he may direct us to send flowers. Take your wife on a date. Go to the doctor. Do some sit-ups, right? It might be his instruction, but we're going to these things, even good things. If I slept more, if I just watched some TV to get through it, if I just had more coffee or beer or wine or more sex or more exercise, right? Or more vacations, or if my Facebook or Instagram profile looked better, right? And if I could doctor that up, but if I dyed my hair this way, or if I wore different clothes, and all these things, guys, the clothes aren't evil, the coffee's not evil, your relationship is not evil, it's not. But when you put it before God, it's clogging all the power of God in your life. And so we got to pray right now, Lord, there's so many things that I can't list them all, but I hope you had me say something that would stir the hearts of my brothers and sisters here. God, forgive me, because I can say for one, I've been guilty of idolatry. Man, I wanted to be successful in the world. I wanted to people please. Man, I want my wife to think I'm like the best guy ever and always love me. I want my kids to think I'm the coolest dad. I want to be the best friend. I like to look handsome. You know, I wish. Like, I want these things, and I want to be happy, and I don't want to be torn down, and all these desires in my heart. And I know some are bad and some are misguided, but some are from you. And so, God, I pray that you would reveal to us through the Holy Spirit that lives in us, or that you would come upon some of us who never speak to you, and that you would speak to them for a first time. That you would show us these things that we're lunging toward, these things that we're worshiping. It's what we're obeying. You know, Lord, I even did a bad job of saying that. That's the question. What is it that I'm obeying? When I leave here, when I go to bed tonight, when I wake up tomorrow, when I go this afternoon, what is it that I'm going to obey? Could it be my gut, like my lusts and my desires for this world? Could it be my fear? Could it be my anger? Like, what is it that I'm going to obey instead of you? I pray that you'd reveal to us, Holy Spirit, what it is in us that we're obeying instead of you. And then, my brothers and sisters, with God's help, Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength to be bold enough to receive that from you, to accept that, to know that it's true. And then we would acknowledge you that you're God and you can do the things that we were lunging at with that idol. And that we would turn our faces from that idol, whatever it is, sexual morality or perfectionism or drugs or alcohol or drivenness or fear, that we would actually turn our face and everything that we do that makes us think about that, that we would run from that. We would say no, that we would renounce that, meaning I will not obey you anymore. I won't listen to what you say. I won't do what the world tells me to do at every point in time. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Forgive us, God, for worshiping these things, for obeying these things that aren't you, that will always leave us wanting more. Forgive us, Jesus, please save us. Heal our hearts and our relationships and our lives and our bodies. And clean out everything so that your power is at work in us. So even when we're taking off earrings, like that you can do that, Lord. I know it sounds crazy, but a couple of you know what I'm talking about. That when we love our neighbors and our friends, that we could do it. When we sing, when we play guitar or yell and scream in the shower trying to sing, right? That all of it would be for your glory, God. That all of it would be praise to you. That all of it we could be obedient to you. And then, Jesus, I want you to show us your power and your glory. Then things would happen, transformation. That I would be a man who could bring people before you. They would hear you. They would know that you love them. Then we could see things that we need, because our land needs to be healed. Our world needs Jesus. But it begins with us. So Lord, after we come to that place of a repentant heart, be with us as we take this ordinance that the church has set up. That whenever we do this, that we would do this in remembrance of you, Lord. That we remember your body, we remember your blood and what they've done for us. And that they've freed us from the bondage of idolatry, from the bondages of sin, from trying to make life work. That we would humble ourselves before you, praising you, Jesus, for what you've done. Father God, thank you for loving and blessing your people. And we come to you in the name of my Lord Jesus. Amen.
set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and that I can't control. I want more of you, God, and I want more of you, God. So set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and that I can't control. I want more of you, God, and I want more of you, God. Amen.